Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more information about our ministries, such as service times, and to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now for the message. Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Psalm 103. And I want to share a little bit tonight on what I shared this morning, although I'm going to go a completely different direction with it. But this morning, it was funny because Maria was saying to the night, I was saying, you know, I don't know what I'm going to preach. And she said, well, you should preach on healing. And I kind of looked at her and she said, well, then you should preach on deliverance. And she's just throwing all these things out. And so it was kind of funny this morning when she came up to me and I said, well, I'm going to preach on healing this morning. And indeed I did. And I want to touch on that again tonight. In fact, I've kind of, every time I get over in these areas, I get stirred up again in my heart because of, you know, kind of a mandate on my life that the Lord gave me years ago. I'll kind of highlight that again in a moment because I think it's significant to anything I'm involved with. There's a part of that calling that has to kind of tag along with it. And I'll share about that in just a moment. But I want to go ahead and read these verses first. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, where the psalmist here says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And of course, whenever we read this, you know, we talk about the fact that, thank God, there's not just one benefit of God, but there's numerous benefits of God. And this is at the end of the list right here. It's just a handful of benefits. In fact, this morning when I was sharing, I was talking about, you know, the various names of God. In fact, in Exodus 6:3, you might remember, I don't think we planned on going there tonight, but in Exodus 6:3, you might remember that when God appears to Moses, in fact, Moses had already gone to Pharaoh and had told him, you know, you got to let my people go. And Pharaoh was not impressed. And even when Moses threw down the serpent and it turned, or the rod rather, and it turned into a serpent. Moses wasn't all that shocked. He had his magicians do the same thing. And of course, Moses' serpent ate up theirs. But nevertheless, he said, I'm not going to let your people go. In fact, I'm going to make sure that their tally stays the same, but they're going to have to make bricks without straw. And so not only was Pharaoh upset with them, but the people were upset with them because now their burden, or labor of burden, is, or their burden of labor is increased. And so Moses is kind of going back to that burning bush, wondering, do I still have a friend even in God? God, you know. And so God shows up and speaks to him again. He said, listen, I revealed myself in days gone by as God Almighty, but I was not revealed by my name Lord. And reading that in the English, it really doesn't say anything to us. But if you read it in the Hebrew, it makes all the difference in the world because he said, really what he said is, in days gone by, I revealed myself as El Shaddai, or God Almighty, the God who's more than enough, the God who can. He said, but now today, I'm going to reveal myself as Jehovah. And that's a significant difference because while El Shaddai means the God of power, the God of might, the God who can. Jehovah is the redemptive name of God, and each of the Jehovah names reveal a different aspect of God's redemptive disposition or willingness toward us. In other words, Jehovah is the God who will. And so throughout the scriptures, of course, we have different names of God, Jehovah titles we call them, compound covenant-keeping names, each of which, as I said, reveal a different aspect of God's redemptive disposition toward us. Because they're redemptive names, they foreshadow benefits of what we have in our redemption through Christ Jesus. Some of those names, for example, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, and of course, the one we're talking about today, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Now, as I said this morning, and it's true that if you were to tell any good Bible believer evangelical that he's no longer Jehovah Rapha, you'd have a theological fight on your hands, right? Because we know clearly from the scriptures that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you were to try to tell them, well, I don't think he's any longer our Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, again, you better get ready to duck, right? Because they know that the peace of God is ours. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid, right? So we know that God is our God of peace. But for some reason, as I've said again and again, whenever we talk about Jehovah Rapha, we want to kind of do this, I don't know, theological crab walk where we sidestep that one and try to give God an out for not being the same good God today that he was back in the days of the scripture, in the days of the ministry of Jesus, or any other time in days gone by. I don't know. Sometimes it's almost kind of like we have this I don't know what you'd call it, a materialistic view of God, that we believe in everything on paper, but we don't really expect God to show up and manifest himself in power. We don't expect him to invade our world with the supernatural. And yet every time somebody's born again, anytime anyone has an experience with God of in any way, shape, form, or fashion, they're actually experiencing a supernatural encounter with God. And we should fully expect to see God demonstrate and show himself in power. Can you say amen? And so when we talk about Jehovah Rapha, we're not talking about him merely in theory. When we preach this, we're endeavoring to build faith in the hearts of people so that we can see God show up and manifest and demonstrate his power in a tangible way. Amen? So let's go ahead and look at Exodus 15, and let's look at this Jehovah title, where God revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Exodus 15, starting with verse 22. And again, this is where God is bringing the children of Israel out by way of Moses. And of course, they've got out into the wilderness. And anytime, by the way, you see a wilderness show up in the Exodus story, you know some griping and complaining is on its way. And that's exactly what happens here. So let's pick up the story in verse 22. It says, so Moses brought Israel out from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was Marah, which is of course what that means. It means bitter. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, here it is, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now again, reading that in the English, we don't get the full import of it, but where it says, I am the Lord who heals you, or I am the Lord your healer, it's actually the Hebrew name Jehovah Rapha. So God reveals himself not only as a forgiver of sin, not only as our righteousness, not only as our peace, but he also reveals himself as our healer. For me, the healing ministry started very early in my spirit-filled life. I was raised in church from the time I was born, pretty much, and went to church all those many years, but began to get hungry for more of God. And you've heard me share this story many times before, but the long and the short of it is, when God began to show me that my church basically didn't have the sum complete whole revelation that there is of God, that maybe there might be something to learn beyond what we knew, my heart got hungry. All I can tell you is, I wasn't satisfied with where I was. And sometimes you have to get to that place of frustration, dissatisfaction, or complete utter spiritual disgust before you'll really pursue anything else. Otherwise, if you're just complacent, in fact, I used to say that all the time, complacency kills spiritual growth. Because if you're self-satisfied with where you are, you won't seek to grow. But I wasn't satisfied. I was hungry for more. And I kept asking that, famous question people ask so much of the time in their spiritual life, is this all there is? And as I've always said, the answer to that is always no. No, there's always more of God to be learned, to plumb, to discover than what we know right now. So I began to seek the Lord, and on April Fool's Day, 1984, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, and God began to reveal a complete different dimension of himself to me. And one of the things I began to realize, because the church that I grew up in, they loved the Lord, they certainly believed in the new birth, they believed the Bible as far as it went, but as far as God really showing up in power and demonstrating himself in a tangible way in our lives, we really didn't believe, for example, in the miracle-working power of God. We didn't pray for the sick. And somehow, or even some of us, kind of said, after the last apostle died, the day of miracles ceased. And not knowing any better myself, I just kind of, I guess that's the way it is. But something in my heart said, no, that's not right. And I began to think about it. I remember one day I was in junior college, and I just felt impressed to stay home. I felt impressed to stay home a lot throughout junior college, by the way. But no, I really did. I felt impressed to kind of stay home and get in the Word of God. And I just had, again, like I said, God was doing this something in me. And so I went home and I read the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. And when I did that, of course, you can't read, up through chapter 11 without coming to chapter 2, right? Where the Holy Spirit's poured out on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. I'll show signs and wonders in heaven above. Signs in the earth beneath. the supernatural, right? And I realized that with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which I'd received the Holy Spirit, that with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit should be a demonstrative demonstration of the power of God. And we just weren't seeing it. So I got hungry for it. And I began to realize by looking at the Scripture that there was no line in the sand drawn by God and said, after this line, I've gone out of business. I don't do miracles anymore. And something in my heart just knew that what I had been taught was really nothing more than an excuse or a justification for the powerlessness of our own church or our own experience. And so I began to get hungry after God, and I began to seek God, and I began to read and feed on, you know, good tapes that were taking me, like I said, a lot further than I'd ever gone before. I was in spiritual no man's land, you know, the kind of tapes and materials that when your parents come in, you hide them under the bed so they don't see that you're listening to these other people, you know, kind of thing. But man, it was feeding my spirit, it was feeding my heart. And I remember one day I had been filled with the Holy Spirit and I was speaking in other tongues, and I remember I had helped my sister and brother-in-law move. They had moved over in Bakersfield from one house to another, and I'd gone over there and helped them move some heavy furniture. And after the end of that, I was driving back home to Taft, and during that time I was just praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues, and I heard Brother Hagin and Oral Roberts and different ones talk about how they had received revelation from God by interpreting their own prayers in the Spirit. You know, the Bible says, wherefore let him who prays in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Why? Well, so that you can be edified, so that you know what you're praying about. And so I have done that from time to time, and God has, you know, shown me things and revealed things to me. But this was a very significant experience for me, because it was young in my spirit-filled pilgrimage, if you will. But God began to speak to me in a powerful, profound way and said many things to me. But during the course of that, he said something that was just branded on my heart. I've never forgotten it. I remember exactly the way he said it. I think, you know, if you could say it this way, a billion years into heaven, I'll still remember exactly the way he said it to me. He said, I have called you to stand into the defense of the healing ministry. In fact, he said, in the last days, the ministry of healing will come under tremendous attack, and I've called you to stand in the defense of that ministry. Now, not in the defense of healing ministers. Some healing ministers are pretty indefensible. So I'm not talking about what other people have done with the message of healing, or, you know, because we know there are people who've abused that, all that kind of thing. So what he was talking about? He's talking about the truth of healing, the truth of the ministry of healing. And so he said, I've called you to stand in the defense of that. And so over the years, as God would have me teach on the subject of healing, I always noticed that when I would do so, I kind of came across like a lawyer stating my case. You know, I'd have evidence, scriptural evidence, testimony, people that had been healed in our ministry. But I always felt like I was like a lawyer making my case. And I think maybe because of where I came from, I was kind of making my case as though I was talking from those people that came out of that church I grew up in, as though I were trying to be persuasive to them or state my case to them. And I always want an airtight case. In fact, it's funny because I taught on healing this morning and I didn't go into nearly the detail that I, you know, maybe do, like, for example, when we do healing school. But nevertheless, you know, we went and just, of course, went through the scriptures, right? And so there was a gentleman there that I didn't recognize him, but he had known a number of the people. In fact, he had been in that church long before some of the founding members. And he came up to me afterward and he said, that was a tremendous message. I'd like to get that message if I could. I said, well, it'll be on our website this afternoon. In fact, I got it on the website already just so he could have it. He said, you know, I've been preaching for years. He said, I've followed you in the scriptures. He said, I'm not easy to fool. He kind of looked at me like that. I'm not easy to fool. And he said, but you know, I went with you chapter after chapter, verse after verse, and it's right there in the Word of God. And you know, that's the thing. If we're gonna state that something is true, we better have chapter and verse, right? You know, it's great when you've had an experience. Maybe you have an experience with God. Maybe you yourself had a tremendous healing experience. Well, that's wonderful. But your experience alone cannot lay a foundation of faith in the heart of another. It's the Word of God that does that. So we've got to be able to give the Word. We've got to be able to show people in the Word what it says. Well, anyway, in regard to that healing ministry over the years, God has at times emphasized that. You know, there's been times where I've been busier about that than other times. When I was in field ministry, almost any week-long meeting we would do, at least one night, we'd have a special night where the Lord would just, you know, lead us to teach on healing, pray for the sick. And of course, over the years, I wish I could tell you all the testimonies we've heard and seen of people that have been dramatically healed. If I could remember them all, I could start now, and in the morning we'd still be going talking about various, you know, healing testimonies, people that were healed by the power of God. In fact, I remember it wasn't that long ago, really, when we were over in the other building, that I was getting ready in the morning, and just as I was stepping into the bathtub, I heard the Spirit of the Lord said, healing. And what I mean, I heard it just as clear as day. And when he said that to me, I knew what he was saying. You haven't been consistent with that like you should have been. Now, we were doing healing meetings once a month. But he was just saying, I want you to get busy with that again. I want you to get back over on that. And so we did. We did a healing school, I think. I forget how many weeks we ran it, 6 weeks or something like that. And we had a good attendance. We had a number of people come. And it was wonderful. In fact, one night we just had, I don't know, an unusual sense of the presence of God. The glory of God showed up. I saw it. Maria saw it. She had never seen it like that before. But you could tangibly see that glory show up in that room. Well, again, you know, from time to time, in fact, recently I was thinking about this today. I thought, you know, I need to get back on this again. And, you know, but I would like to do something where we could have a good venue and have a lot of people come. I don't know, maybe we'll rent something over in Bakersfield. I'll do something over there. I don't know. But nevertheless, God's been speaking to me about getting busy again where this healing ministry is concerned, because it's important. Because one of the things that I've seen is that there's a lot of misconceptions about the ministry of healing and about healing in general, what the Bible has to say about healing. In fact, while I'm saying that, you can turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I don't have these scriptures in my Bible tonight because I still have them from this morning. This whole going back and forth business takes a lot out of you in a day, so I don't always quite get ready like I would like to. Acts 10, 38, though. Peter's preaching in the house of Cornelius, and he kind of just says this in passing. Said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, like I said, oftentimes I've found that there's a lot of people who have misconceptions about the healing ministry and even about the healing ministry of Jesus. There's nobody who loves the Word of God and is a Christian and loves God who would say Jesus wasn't a healer. You can't even read a cursory glance of the Gospels and not see that Jesus was going about the towns and villages and cities healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. But what I find oftentimes where there's a false assumption is people will say something like this. Well, of course Jesus healed. Jesus was God and God can do things like that. The assumption being that because He is the second person of the Godhead, He can just do whatever He wants to do. But that is a failure of understanding how Jesus even came to the earth. For one thing, Jesus did not do the miracles He did because He's God. He is God, but He didn't do the miracles that He did because He's God, nor did He do them to prove that He's God. So how did Jesus do the miracles which He did? Well, the Bible says right here, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now let me ask you a simple question. We've asked it 1,000 times before, but think about it. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, right? The Holy Spirit is the third person. Now, that's not in rank. That's just we say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You got to put them in some kind of order, right? But what I'm saying is, in essence, Jesus is equal to the Father and the Son. That's what we mean by the Trinity. And yet, if Jesus is healing people because He's God, why did He have to be anointed? Why did the Holy Spirit have to help Him out? Why did the Holy Spirit have to come upon Him to empower Him to heal if He's healing because He's God? Well, the fact of the matter was, Jesus didn't heal because He was God, because in His humiliation and in humbling Himself to become a man like you and I, as we'll see in the Scriptures in a moment, He emptied Himself of the inherent divine privileges He had and condescended to become a man like other men. Why? So that He could die the death on our behalf and pay the penalty for our sins. So how was he able to do the healing miracles that He did? God anointed Him with the Holy Ghost and power. And He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him through that anointing of the Holy Spirit and power. Another thing to think about that is Jesus said that we would do the works that He did, right? In fact, go to that. Go to John. John chapter 12. What's that? Okay. I'm sorry, did I say John 12? John 14, 11 and 12. I'm sorry. John 14, 11 and 12. You know why I said that? It's because that's where I went. John 14, 11 and 12. Notice what Jesus says here. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, God's power operating through me, God doing the miracles through me, confirms that what I'm saying is so. That's what we call signs. Signs are attesting miracles that accompany the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation. It's God's way of saying that's my gospel that he's preaching. He's endorsing the ministry through confirming it with signs following. Then notice what he says in verse 12. For most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now again, just simple logic. If Jesus is doing the miracles that he did because he's God, there's no way you and I could replicate those works because we ain't God. Right? We're not divine. So how could we do the works that he said we would do if he was doing them by virtue of the fact that he's God? Well, as we said, he didn't do them as God. Even though he was God, he did them by virtue of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, compare the verses. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he told us, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Exact same Greek word. Power. Dynamis, right? So the same power that God gave him to accomplish the works that he did in the Father's name, he's given us so that we can do those works in his name. Now the Bible says of Jesus that he was anointed by the Spirit. He had the Spirit without measure. I don't have the Spirit without measure. I have him by measure. I've only got a certain measure of the Holy Spirit operating in through my life and ministry. That's true of any of us. Now, Jesus had the Spirit without measure, so obviously there was a greater dimension of the power of God working at in his life at any one given time. But we, the body of Christ, right, are to go represent him by doing the works that he did. And of course, among those works were healing. Go to Philippians chapter 2, and this is a very important verse when we're talking about Jesus humbling himself and identifying himself with us. It's called the kenosis passage because of the Greek word used here, that shows us that Jesus emptied himself of his divine privileges. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But now notice this. But made himself of no reputation. Different translations will treat those words differently. Some will say, he emptied himself. But here it says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now this is called, as I said, the kenosis passage, because the Greek word that denotes this idea that he emptied himself. What does that mean? It means essentially that he laid aside the inherent privileges that he had as God so that he could identify with you and I. Now, I use this illustration sometimes because we're not in any way, shape, or form saying that Jesus ceased to be God. He never did. He couldn't. He is God, right? But what he did was he laid aside his inherent power and glory. It's kind of like this. If I came into this room and it was warm, chances are, and I had on maybe a jacket or something like that. If I laid that aside, I haven't lost my identity, right? I've just simply laid aside something that I possess. Likewise, Jesus laid aside the inherent power and glory that he had as God simply so that he could identify with us and became anointed with the Holy Spirit so that we could do the same works that he did, not because we're divine, but rather because he anointed us with the Holy Spirit and power as well. Remember, Jesus, when he was ministering in his own hometown of Nazareth, took the scroll of Isaiah and went to that portion where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me too. And then he lists all these yoke-destroying things that God anointed him to do. Preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, set the captive free, preach the acceptable year of the Lord, right? How could he do these things? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And likewise, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, we can likewise see those works done in and through our lives. Amen? I want to talk a little bit about how different ways in which healing can be ministered to people. Because again, one of the areas where I find people have a misunderstanding is they simply think, you know, if God heals, God just heals. It's kind of like a roll of the dice. We never know if and when he's going to. We sure hope he will. But we don't really realize how we can cooperate, if you will, with the Spirit of God so that we can create an atmosphere and an environment where he's free to move as he wills. Now see, a lot of people think, well, if God just wants to do something, he'll do something. If that were true, he would make all of us get saved and we'd just go into heaven and go into the millennium tomorrow, right? God still works through the agency of human beings who are sometimes better or not so good at cooperating with Him, right? And sometimes, just simply because of unbelief, His presence and power is stymied among us. So we have to realize that God is still working through human agency. So how are some of the ways in which God manifests His power and heals today? Well, one way is through what we would call gifts of healings. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12. I might get to 14 later. 1 Corinthians 12. And let's look at, I think I have, starting with verse 8 there, babe. 7, okay. Let's look at 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Then he lists these different gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, notice this, gifts of healings. Now in my translation, both gifts and healings are plural. And that's how it is actually in the Greek. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And if you'll go just to the end of this chapter, we're going to see another mention of this, starting with verse 27. Here the Apostle Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles. Now notice it again. Then gifts of healings, both plural. Gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? What's the implied answer to all those questions? No. We're all individual members of the body, and we're each uniquely gifted according to the will, plan, and purpose of God. But there are those who are gifted with gifts of healings. That's one of the spiritual gifts that God has given to His body. And notice it's not the gift of healing, it's gifts of healings. And you'll find that different people that are anointed in this area have maybe a greater area of success or greater regularity of success ministering to one or two particular areas of infirmity. In fact, while we're there, I hadn't planned to go there, so don't worry about this verse, babe. But go to Acts. I want you to see this in the Scripture. Acts chapter 8. And this is the ministry of Philip when he goes to the city of Samaria. And I want you to notice something that's said here. And oftentimes we'll read these things and slide right by them and not see the wealth of knowledge that's in them. But Philip goes down after the persecution of Stephen. And he goes down to the city of Samaria and begins to preach Christ, and the whole city starts coming to the Lord. But notice what it says here. It says, then Philip went down to a city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Now, if you just read that, you say, well, what was happening? Philip was preaching. God was confirming His word with signs following, right? But if you look at it carefully, notice what it says. Verse 7 says, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many, and those that were paralyzed and lame were healed. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic here. It doesn't say anything about tumors. It doesn't say anything about fevers. You see that a lot in the Scriptures, great fevers. You see those that were epileptic healed through the ministry of Jesus. Doesn't mention anything about those. Why? Because Philip doesn't have all the gifts of healings. He has a gift of healing along a particular line. Here it says those that were paralyzed and those that were lame. Now, in my own ministry, I've seen this to be very true. I mean, when I started out, in fact, it was kind of interesting how I started out. You know, like I said, I came from a background where, you know, I didn't understand a lot of these things, and God didn't just drop a manual from heaven and say, Randy, here's how you do the healing ministry. We kind of found our way through by finding people who could teach us the word along these lines, and then part of it just trial and error. And as the Spirit of God began to use me, periodically, God would give me words of knowledge. And I noticed that when God would give me words of knowledge, they always seemed to tend along the same line. For example, we'd come into service, I'd sense the presence of God, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God would speak to me, and this was very consistent. There's somebody here who has back problems. I've shared with you before when I went to Vermont. You know, I was preaching in this church. I thought it was a Spirit-filled church. By the time we got done messing with them, they pretty much were. But they really weren't. They didn't, you know, they weren't necessarily one of us in that regard. You know, they certainly loved the Lord, but didn't believe necessarily in the supernatural. So we just went there and just did our thing, and God began to move among that group of people. But the way it started was me, when I went in there and started praying with the pastor and the choir, all of a sudden I had a mini vision. I just saw somebody with curvature of the spine that was going to be in that service. So I knew what to do. Now I went in there and I preached, and I'm telling you, to be honest with you, if I were judging it on the basis of how I felt, I would have just said, let's just go home. Because it seemed like it was tough to preach in there. It didn't seem like the greatest environment. You kind of wondered, is anybody even with me in here? Do I have any friends? Kind of hello? You know, that kind of thing. But when I got done, I just simply obeyed what I saw in that vision. And I said, I believe there's someone here who has curvature of the spine. In fact, I just said it this way. God showed me there's someone here who has curvature of the spine. Who is that? We're going to pray for you, and God's going to heal you. And so there was a girl, a teenager, in the back with her mom. Now, teenagers have an ability to look supernaturally disinterested, and she did. But nevertheless, at that, she came forward. I found out later, now when I had that vision, I saw someone who had a dramatic curvature. In fact, it looked like a C. And I'm sure God was showing it to me in that way so that I would understand this is a dramatic curvature. Well, when she came up, we prayed for her. Power God touched her. I found out later from her mother, she had a 40-degree curvature in her spine. Now, I don't know how that ranks as far as curvatures go, but that sounds pretty extreme to me. And the doctors had put her in a special brace and said, within 6 months, we hope to see a 20-degree improvement. Long story short, we laid hands on her. She went back to the doctor in a couple of days, and she was already improved 23 degrees. Now, oftentimes healing isn't immediate, sometimes it's progressive, but 23 degrees in a couple of days is pretty good. Amen. And so God, in fact, God really spoke to that, to her and to that church through that miracle. And if I could remember them all, I can't tell you the amount of times I've laid hands on people with back problems, back issues, even fused vertebrae, and God has healed them. And that's just one area where it seems God has used me. I know that in other areas, I've had a couple different times where the Spirit of God spoke to me about tibular meningitis. Somebody had TMJ in their jaw. I know what it is, but I've never had it, so I can't describe it to you. But I would just suddenly, in my spirit, I would see someone's jaw, and I would just know somebody has TMJ. I'd call that out. I remember we were in Northern California. I can't think of the name of the city yet, just north of Sacramento. And we were holding a meeting there in a fairly large Assembly of God church. And at the end of the service, I just had that vision. I just saw somebody had problems with their jaw, and I just called that out. And there was a lady there that had sung a song earlier, really just by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful, just anointed. And when I called that out, when I said, there's somebody here who has TMJ, everybody began to clap. I thought, boy, they're really excited about TMJ. Didn't know what they were clapping for. Come to find out, that lady, everybody in the church knew she had TMJ. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. Why does God do these things sometimes? Well, because He loves people, number one. But another thing that healing does is it confirms the ministry and the messenger, not just the message, right? In other words, when Jesus began to do miracles, it's like Nicodemus coming to Him by night said, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do the miracles you do, right, unless God is with them. So it's a way of God endorsing that ministry. Well, when we came to this particular church, you could kind of tell the jury was out. We were kind of coming from a different camp than they were. And so they weren't too sure if they wanted to accept us or not. Well, when I called that out, they all began to applaud. This lady came forward, we laid hands on her, and immediately her pain left. Everyone could see that her jaw was adjusted and healed. And from then on, the meeting was on. That's all we needed, just God to do something that affirmed to them that we were sent there by God. And so I've had that happen. And then other things, I mean, over the years we've seen a lot of different things healed, but I can't tell you how many times we've seen people with backs healed, like I said, a number of times, TMJ. And then another one is carpal tunnel syndrome. A pastor's wife right here in town, one time she was in so much pain. I've had this happen several times, the carpal tunnel. I'll just say, there's somebody here, you got carpal tunnel syndrome, come on up here. And a gal came up, she had, you know, repetitive injury, right? She had been working for a bank for years and years and years. And she couldn't go to bed at night without putting these braces on. If she forgot to, she would wake up in the middle of the night in tremendous pain, her hands all bent up from that carpal tunnel. And so I just prayed for her. There was nothing dramatic. You didn't see any bangs or flashes or fireworks or anything else go off. But as an act of faith that night, she went to bed without those braces, had no pain whatsoever. And as far as I know to this day, because I've talked to her about it over the years, as far as I know, still to this day, she's had no problems with that carpal tunnel. Well, praise the Lord for that, right? And yet there's thousands of conditions I've never seen anybody or heard anybody heal from yet, as far as like in that kind of way, through gifts of healings. Now, there's other ways of getting people healed, but I'm talking about as far as the gifts of healings is concerned, those seem to be the areas where God uses me. Now, a lot of this I learned from Brother Hagin as far as how God will use different people in different ways, because, again, I would never have known that. I would have just think, well, man, I don't have a very broad scope of faith, I guess. You know, I only get people healed in these areas. I wouldn't have known any better except for his teaching. He said back in the days of the Voice of Healing, when the great healing revival was on in America in the 1950s, he said all of us Voice of Healing evangelists would get together. And back then, I mean, there was a move of divine healing on in America. There was people getting healed under these tents by the thousands and thousands. He said, but when we get together and compare notes, we'd find out that the exact same thing I'm talking about would happen with them. He said, I found out that hardly anybody had the same success with tumors that I did. He said, we had tumors disappear all the time from people. But yet that would be the primary thing where he saw healing in other areas, but that would be, you know, primary, or that would be an emphasis. F.F. Bosworth, who wrote the book Christ the Healer, maybe the greatest textbook ever on divine healing, had tremendous success praying for people with hearing issues. In fact, one time, just to demonstrate, he said, if you've got hearing problems, he said, we've had people that didn't even have eardrums come up, and instantly God healed them and restored their hearing. But that was the area where God used him. Other people, it might have been, you know, some other area, just like with Philip here, where it was along a certain line. And gifts of healing is one way God will minister to people, but it's not the only way. Another way is through the anointing. And somebody says, well, isn't gifts of healing and the anointing the same thing? Not necessarily. Go with me to Mark 5, and let's look at an old friend. I think I'm going to know this woman who was healed of the issue of blood so well when I get to heaven, because I preached on her more than I have anything else. She's going to want royalties. I preached on her so much. Mark 5, starting with verse 25. What is the anointing? Well, it's the presence of God. When the anointing shows up, things happen, right? People can be healed, set free, delivered, whatever. But there's a difference between ministering with gifts of healings and ministering with a general healing anointing. Now notice what the Bible here says with her. It says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now notice this. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched you? Or who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now when we read that, the very typical response that many people have is, isn't it wonderful how Jesus healed that woman with the issue of blood? But let's ask Jesus, Jesus, to what do you credit her healing? What did he say? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Now, wasn't Jesus anointed? Of course he was. The Bible said that when she touched him, power flowed out of him and into her. That healing anointing was upon him, but he didn't even know she was in the crowd till the miracle was already done. It was her faith that made a demand on the healing power, if you will. Amen? And I'll tell you what, one of the things we endeavor to do, that's why we tell people, when you come, when we worship God, we want to create an environment through our hunger, our expectation. Somebody has said it this way, the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. And the more you can excite people's expectancy, the more miracles you'll have. You know, it's interesting that in the days of Catherine Kuhlman, it was not at all uncommon. She would preach at two primary places. She preached everywhere, but two primary places she had regular meetings. One of them was the Shrine Auditorium. The other one was a meeting place in Pennsylvania. I can't remember if it was in Philadelphia or Pittsburgh. I think it was Pittsburgh. But anyway, it was not uncommon that people would come and line up for hours and hours just to get in her meetings because people got healed. But what was fascinating is that while people would be waiting outside those doors with expectation, somebody would just say, you know what, let's just start praying for people now. And people would like crazy just start getting healed. Why? Because their expectation's already at a fever pitch. And if you can get people come filled with expectation and excitement, expecting God to move, He'll move. God wants to move. He just needs a little help from us, right? The Bible talks about us creating the kind of environment. He said, don't quench the Spirit. And one of the things, of course, that does quench the Spirit is unbelief. Right? In fact, let's look at that in the ministry of Jesus. Go with me, if you will, to Mark 6. We're at Mark 5, so just a page over. Let's look what happens when he comes to his own hometown. Uh-oh. Here we are in our own hometown. What happens when you preach in your own hometown? Well, we believe good things happen when you preach in your own hometown. But it didn't go so good for Jesus. Notice this. Mark 6 says, verse 1, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" Now, no mighty works have been done there yet. But you'll find out by reading other texts, they had heard about what was happening in other places, obviously. And now Jesus is in his own hometown, and this is kind of what's going on. Okay, let's see it, big guy. You've done it all these other places, let's see you do it here. That's kind of what's happening here. And it says, verse 3, "Is this not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And so they were offended at him. I don't know what we call it over here, but in England they have this term called tall poppy syndrome. Have you ever heard that phrase before? When anybody gets too big for their britches, or somebody who comes from the hometown makes it big, when they go back to visit, everybody feels it's their job to put him in his place. "You're not that, you're no better than we are," that kind of thing, you know. And that's kind of what's happening with Jesus here. You know, he's gone off and become this great rabbi. He's got this tremendous healing ministry. God's mightily using him. But now he's come back to the folk who taught him in synagogue Sunday school, and they want to let him know, "You're not all that to us." And so there's all this unbelief. And notice what it says of him in verse 4. "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.'" Now notice this. "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." Now what's happening here? The Bible said in Nazareth, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty works. And the Greek says that he was only able to heal a few sickly people. In other words, minor ailments. That's other translations will bear that out. So in other words, the miracles that he did in other places, he was unable to do here. Now here's again, if Jesus is doing the miracles that he did because he's God, he'd just override that and get it done, right? But he's doing this with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and there are certain things that will increase the environment and enhance the environment for the Spirit of God to move, and there's other things that will quench that power. And one of the things that will quench that power is unbelief. I kind of liken it to plumbing. You know, I've gone, you know, all these years I've been on the road, and sometimes you go to these hotels, you know, and you'll go to take a shower, and you'll hit the water on full, and they'll have one of those regulators on it, you know, that only lets so much water. And it's like you're in a garden being misted, and you're all sudsed up, and you can't get the soap out of your hair because of this stupid thing. You want to rip it off the wall. When I get in a shower, I want that water to pin me to the porcelain. You know what I'm saying? I can always turn it down, but I want enough power. But I think some churches are like that. You go there and you want God to do a mighty thing, but here's the power of God just misting us all because there's no expectation. People have got it shut off at the source because there's no faith, there's no excitement, there's no expectation. Amen? The Bible says, quench not the Spirit, the implication meaning that we can through our unbelief. They certainly did here in Nazareth, right? All he could do was heal a few sickly people. But what a difference a day makes. Go over in this same chapter, just a few verses later. We'll close here in just a sec. But notice this. Same chapter, verse 53. "When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran through that whole region, the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he entered into villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well." What a difference. Was it Jesus? Was he the variable? No. He was just as anointed in Nazareth, right, in one sense, as he was over here in Gennesaret. But what was the difference? Well, in Nazareth, I mean, they had already decided before they came to church, this guy ain't going to show us anything. Who does he think he is? So unbelief quenched the power of God. But Gennesaret is where Jesus, some of his mightiest miracles were done. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, that's where the woman was healed with the issue of blood. A lot of other miracles are done there. So when they saw him come, they recognized him as an anointed prophet. They didn't have all that baggage from watching him grow up and, you know, all that kind of thing. They just took him for what he was, an anointed man of God. And because of that expectation, notice what they did. The Bible said they got the sick and went to wherever they heard he was. You understand, they don't have smartphones. They don't have maps. They don't have GPS. They don't have email. They don't have messages. They can't say, "Where is he right now?" They got to go hunt him. So if you got Aunt Sadie on a four-poster bed carried her by her big muscular nephews, they got to just go around the county until they hear a loud enough noise and figure that must be where the meeting is. Can you see that you've got to have some expectation that Aunt Sadie's going to get saved to go to that much trouble? And yet the Bible said wherever he went because of that expectation, because of the demand they placed on him through their faith, that whoever touched him was made whole. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, she touched him because she had expectation. It's interesting, nobody in that crowd that we know of got healed but her. But here, everybody has that kind of expectation. So what's happening? The power of God's flowing like a river. I've been in those places where the power of God flowed like a river. I'd like to go on further here. I'm going to close here. I'll just close with this story, though. So powerful. When I was in Austria, it's probably the greatest tangible anointing I've ever felt in my life on me. And I remember Rick and I were there and we were ministering for 2.5 weeks in a Bible college. Now, today, it's Ramos, Austria. But at that time, it was just a private church and Bible college established by an entrepreneur there. Guy was an amazing man. He was a business entrepreneur. In fact, he had the introductions to his books written by the president of the country. I mean, give you an idea of the influence of this guy. But he was also an apostle. He had raised up works across the nation. But I remember on one particular day, we did services every day at noon for the Bible college, and then that night at 7 we would have service. And I want to say it was during the day service. It could have been night, but either way, every time that place was full because you had a Bible college there. And then at night the church people would come and other people, and we had pastors coming from Germany and all over the place to be in these meetings. And I remember one day, I think it was during the day, the anointing was so strong. Now, we're talking about maybe 100, couple hundred people. So we went around this large auditorium and we're laying hands on people. And there's such expectation, there's so much faith in that place. That anointing kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger until all I can tell you is my hands felt like I had a bad caffeine buzz. There was so much anointing. I kept shaking them. It was just a natural reaction. I was trying to get that off me because it felt like electricity. It felt like I said, like a bad caffeine buzz. I couldn't get that power off. It just kept increasing and increasing. We finally went around the whole building, laid hands on everybody. It looked like a battlefield. Everybody's on the ground. And I'm sitting here going like this. I told the ushers, get them back up again. Get them back up again. Stand them back up. I can't take this. And so we did. We went around that whole group again, 100, 200 people, laid hands on them again. I'll never forget, we laid hands on one baby. And a lady came up. We were sitting there, and you're still just vibrating. It might have been a different night. We're just vibrating. That anointing's so strong on you. And a lady comes up and says, will you pray for this baby? I don't even remember what was wrong with it. But she's holding the baby, so I laid hands on the head of that baby, and Rick laid hands on that baby too. And when she stood up, she's standing there for a moment. All of a sudden, here she goes. Boom. She's going to fall. She's holding the baby. So a lady comes up and scoops the baby out of her arms. And that lady stands there for a minute and goes, kaboom. And another lady comes up and scoops that baby. That baby was charged. But I'm telling you, that it was like, you know, like when Paul laid hands on the cloths and aprons and so forth, and the power in them healed others. It was like that baby was surcharged with that power. Everybody tried to pick it up, start to fall. But you talk about power. I've come out of meetings where the power of God was flowing like that and went into another church and boom, all of a sudden you just hit a brick wall. Couldn't do anything. I'll never forget. We were in Charlottesville, Virginia. Had a tremendous meeting. Power of God, miracles, tremendous demonstrations of the power of God. We walked out of that, man, we were just flying. We didn't even need the car. We were just, you know, sail it. And then I remember we had another meeting. It was equally good. And the last meeting on the way was in a small town. We had preached there before and had a good meeting before. But somehow on the inside, we just felt dead going into this next town. Just on the inside, there was no sense of excitement. We both felt kind of bad about it. We kind of were putting it on us, like, you know, we should be more up than this, you know. But we kind of found out why. When we got to that church, there was just absolutely no expectation or no excitement. People had come into the meeting late. We couldn't get anything to happen. It was just like it was absolutely spiritually diffused of any faith. No expectation, no excitement. Like I said, it was almost like they had forgotten they were scheduled a meeting. And I thought, isn't it interesting? We came out of the two greatest meetings we've ever had. And as far as we were concerned, we're ready to go, man. We want to see God move. I mean, that's what we live for, right? That's what we do. But you get in there and you could tell the people just weren't interested. You know, the Bible tells us not to cast our pearls before swine, and God won't either. Right? If we want to see a move of God, we got to want it. That's why the Bible, the only prerequisite you can find really in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit as far as having the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is he said covet them, desire them. And if we don't treat them with desire, if we don't covet them, if we don't honor them, then we won't see the manifestation of the power of God. And yet, he wants that to happen. Even Jesus himself could do new mighty work when there was unbelief. If Jesus is limited with unbelief, I guarantee you I'm limited, and any other minister is too. But man, if we'll just open up the channels of our heart and come with expectation, there's no limit to what God can do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet for just a moment. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you need healing in your body. And we want to give you an opportunity to receive prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to take advantage of our free resources or to find out more about the ministry, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. There are more free resources available at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. To give us feedback on the broadcast, please email us at info@connectingpc.org.